is the passage that we began this past Sunday memorizing. I hope that you have been working in this week. Last year when we were memorizing the same passage, I was reminded this morning just how difficult it is to nail this down in my mind. So if you're struggling with it, you're not alone. But it is an awesome passage. It's right here because it talks about the sufficiency of the Scripture. Psalm chapter 19. And we're not just going to look at verses 7 through 9. I'm going to extend it to verse 11. So it says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward." Recently I was reading a story that is told of a college professor who had visited the Fiji Islands. He was agnostic, and as he was there, he critically remarked to an elderly chief when he said, "You're a great leader, but it's a pity you've taken in those foreign missionaries. They only want to get rich through you. No one believes the Bible anymore. People are tired of the threadbare story of Christ dying on a cross for the sins of mankind. They know better now. I'm sorry you've been so foolish as to accept their story." Well, the old chief's eyes flashed as he answered. He said, "See that great rock over there?" He said, "On it we smashed the heads of our victims. Notice the furnace next to it. In that oven we formerly roasted the bodies of our enemies. If it hadn't been for those good missionaries and the love of Jesus that changed us from cannibals into Christians, you'd never leave this place alive. You better thank the Lord for the gospel, otherwise we'd already be feasting on you. If it weren't for the Bible, you'd be our supper. The Word of God is powerful. So powerful to change a cannibal into a lover of people and a lover of Jesus Christ." And we went through that passage recently where it talked about that in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, which said the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. The Bible that you hold in your hands is a very special book. In fact, the word Bible, it means book of books. And it's called the book of books because it's not only one book, it's 66 books into one. It's 66 love letters from God to us. And their diversity is so amazing. It's amazing because these 66 books were written by about 40 different authors living on several different continents in the nations of Palestine, Babylon, Greece, Rome, Asia Minor, and even perhaps Arabia. They wrote in different languages, Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and they were separated in time by some 16 centuries. In the Bible, we see an incredible unity. We begin in the book of Genesis in a garden, and that was called paradise. And there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We end in the book of Revelation again in the paradise of God where there is a tree. In the beginning, man is driven out because of his sin and forbidden to eat of that tree. And at the end, he is invited to come in and partake of that tree that he might live forever. We began in a garden where there was a river. We end in paradise where there is a river that flows from the throne of God. The same doctrines are taught throughout the Bible. The same person, Jesus Christ, who is the central theme of the Bible. The Bible is about Him. It builds to His coming. It describes it. It interprets what it means. The golden thread is the redemption of sinful man by the grace of God through faith in the shed blood of the Redeemer. Keep in mind that no human publisher commissioned the writing of such a book. No editor set forth the plan. No editorial committee oversaw its development. No one distributed an outline to its different authors. And despite these facts, there is every sort of literature in the Bible, including prose and poetry, history and law, biography and travel, genealogies, theologies and philosophies, and somehow all of these elements combine to provide an incredible unity from Genesis to Revelation. What an amazing book. Tonight, as we look at Psalm chapter 19, I want you to see three features about the Bible that's found in this passage. When we look at this, we see in verses 7 through 9 that there are six titles for Scripture. It is called the Law of the Lord, the Testimony of the Lord, the Statutes of the Lord, the Commandment of the Lord, the Fear of the Lord, the Judgments of the Lord. And there are also six effects for Scripture. And the first appears in verse 7. Notice as we look at the attributes of God's Word, we see that it is perfect. It says there, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now that means that it is complete. The Hebrew word perfect means complete, whole, comprehensive, all-sided, and it can also mean pure. In fact, it's translated without blemish 44 times in the Authorized Version. In Proverbs 30 and verse 5, it says, every word of God is what? Pure. Even Psalm 12:6 says, the words of the Lord are pure, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Even the psalmist says in Psalm 119 and verse 140, your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. So God's Word is pure, it's without spot, it's without blemish, but it's also complete, comprehensive, all-sided as to cover all sides of an issue. And that's very important to know. Because there are many things that people today have struggled with, and they go to everybody else but the Bible. And the Bible here can defend itself, it can help you, it can aid you, it can instruct you, it can lead you, it can guide you. It is the truth. But yet, we don't always treat it that way. The Bible says of itself, it is perfect. And not only is it perfect or complete, but it's able to totally transform the inner person. That's what the Word of God is able to do. It's totally able to transform you. It can take someone without hope, and it can give them hope. Remember what your life was like before the Word of God? You remember what your life was like before Jesus? You had no hope. But yet the Word of God, it can take someone without any hope, and it can give them hope. There are many passages that are found in Psalm 119. And let me have you to turn there. And let me just point out some things there where it talks about the hope that the Word of God gives. In fact, Psalm 119 tonight is going to be a chapter that we'll refer back to much because there is such parallel to it as compared to Psalm 19. Look at verse 49. It says, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to what? To hope. The Word of God gives you hope. It causes you to hope. Look at verse 81. David said, my soul faints for your salvation, for I hope in your word. You know, these are good passages for us to memorize as well. Hey, let's just memorize the whole Bible. That kind of is our goal, isn't it?
Amen.
Look at verse 114. You are my hiding place and my shield. What's it say? I hope in your Say it.
Word. Man.
The Word of God is your hiding place. He is your hiding place. He's your shield. You can hope in the Word. Look at verse 116. It says, "Uphold me according to your word that I may live, and do not let me be ashamed of my hope." Then look at 147. It says, "I rise before the dawning of the morning and I cry for help. I hope in your word." All of that, that's said right there in this passage where it could take someone who is wretched, sinful, vile. It can take an impure person and it can totally transform them on the inside. And you know, many times people focus on transforming on the outside. They say, listen, you're starting the wrong direction. You've got to start on the inside. Because God is the one that exposes the heart. He looks at your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows your motives. As Chip was asking tonight, why are you here? He knows why you're here. He knows what your motive was in driving here. I hope the motive was the Word of God and worship. I hope as my family prays for you that you go to God and you ask Him to prepare you to meet with the brethren, to meet with the saints of God, to sit down and feast together in the Word and worship of the Lord. There's a preparation that has to take place, and I hope that none of us in here are taking this time as the only time in the Word. You need more than this time. If this is all you're getting, you need to purchase every CD on that table back there.
Amen.
By the way, you need to purchase every CD on that table anyway. Not for me. I get none of it. It goes right back into the ministry. So, Word of God is able to change you.
Amen.
And if anything, we see in Psalm 19 and verse 7 that the law of the Lord is perfect and it converts the soul. And the soul is referring to the inner person. Nephesh is the word. And this is exactly what Jesus does at salvation. He changes your life.
Amen,
you know, there's a passage over in Ezekiel 11, verses 19 and 20, where he talks about the children of Israel and that remnant that will know Him, that elect of God. And it says there that He will give them one heart and He'll put a new spirit within them. He'll take the stony heart out of their flesh. He'll give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in My statutes and keep My judgments and do them. And they shall be My people and I will be their God.
Woo!
That is an awesome passage right there, because that is a passage that reflects a changed heart, a changed life. Even 1 Peter 1:23 talks about this when it says, "Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." Well, what else does the Bible say about itself here? Well, look at the middle of verse 7. It says, "The testimony of the Lord is sure." It's not only perfect, but it is sure. And it says also there that there is a result because of this. But before we get to that, let's identify what it means that it is sure. Well, the Hebrew word there means trustworthy. It is trustworthy. God's Word can be trusted. And everybody sitting in here has put your life on what is written right here, right? I mean, we've given our life to Jesus. Therefore, we've given our life to what is said here about Jesus, right? And God's Word can be trusted, not just for salvation, but for every aspect of your life. It can be trusted for every decision that you make. It says in Psalm 119, if you're still there, at verse 41, it says, "Let your mercies come also to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your word. So shall I have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in your word." I trust in the word. I hope in the word. D. James Kennedy, he said that the well-known children's hymn, "Jesus loves me, this I know." Finish it with me. "For the Bible tells me so." He says, with all the doubts that are cast on the Word of God by the critics of the Bible in the last two centuries or so, we might even sing the song this way, "Jesus loves me so? I don't know. I wish someone could tell me so." That's what the liberals are saying, isn't it? Because they don't trust the Bible. They don't hope in the Word. They've been cutting out pages and pages and pages from the Bible. They said, well, I don't believe that Jesus did any miracles, so they cut them all out. Oh, I don't believe that there is a hell, so I cut it all out. And you start asking them, is there a heaven? They said, yeah. I said, well, why do you believe that? You cut everything else out of the Bible. Don't tell me that you believe that because it's in the Bible. Because you cut everything else out. And that equally was in the Bible. The Bible speaks of heaven. It speaks of hell. It speaks of Jesus. It speaks of God. It speaks of the Holy Spirit. All of this is in the Bible. But do you trust that? Do you believe that? You see, we read the Word of God and we say, I believe that, but do we do what it says? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things that I say? See, God's Word can be trusted in every area of your life. It can be trusted to tell you the truth about God. The Bible says in a simple verse like John 3:16, the Bible says that He loves you. That God loves you. God so loved the world. And even in that verse it says He sent His Son to die for you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And then that verse also talks about Him giving you eternal life. And yet people run around and say, well, I think I lost my salvation. Well, first of all, it wasn't yours to begin with. It was His. Right? Remember in Psalm 51 where David prayed in his confession of sin with Bathsheba? He said, Lord, restore unto me the joy of Your salvation. His salvation. His deliverance of you. It's your salvation and it's a work salvation. It's a deliverance that you've come about. And if you believe that you can lose what God has done right here, you've got to revert back exactly to what you used to be like. No knowledge about God. No conviction of sin. You've got to convert right back to that. And then also, if you believe you can lose it, then you obviously had to do something to get it because you have to keep doing something to keep it. So what do you got? You've got to work salvation. And see, the Bible can be trusted with every aspect of your life. It is trustworthy. As it says right there, the testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy. When you hear the testimonies that it gives of itself, it is trustworthy. And so it speaks about the truths about God. It also tells you truths about Jesus. The Bible says He was born of a virgin. The Bible says He lived a perfect life. The Bible says He died for your sin. The Bible says He resurrected from the grave on the third day. The Bible says He's coming back. The Bible says He's coming to judge the world for sin. And the Bible says much more. See, I just don't understand how people can forsake this Word. This is God's living, holy Word. And if there's anything that you would stand on and die for, it would be the Word. We live in a different age than those who fought with their lives to give you what you have in your hands. They literally shed their blood to give you a Bible in your language. And yet, as we've talked about on many occasions, it's so easy to take that Word and just sit it on the shelf and to ignore it throughout the week. And it's easy to get in the flesh. It takes work to walk in the Spirit. It takes work to crucify the flesh with its passions and lust. It takes work to mortify the deeds of the body. It takes work to set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. It takes work to let Him have your emotions. Because some people are guided by emotions. They're not working to get rid of that. They're working to live in that. And you run into people who say, well, I don't care what the Bible says. I had this experience. Now, they place their experience as authority over the Bible. The Bible is perfect, it's complete, it's all-sided, it covers all sides of an issue, it will totally transform the inner person, and the testimonies of the Lord are sure. It can be trusted to tell you how to live your life. Notice what it says there. It says, the testimonies of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It can take someone who is simple, and that Hebrew word means someone who has an open mind. And you might have even used that. Say, well, brother, I like to have an open mind, and I pride myself on an open mind. You know what the Bible says? Close the door. The Bible says it doesn't want you to be simple-minded. You know, you have doors on things to keep things out and to keep things in. Right? Well, the same is true with your mind. You don't want to expose your mind to some things. And there are things that you put in your mind, the Word of God, the principles of Scripture, that you want to keep there, right? And when it says here that the testimonies of the Lord are trustworthy or sure, it will make the simple wise. Now, what does wise mean? Well, the word there for wise, it means to be skilled in all matters of holy living. The Word of God can make you skilled in the matters of holiness. But you've got to be in it. You've got to allow it to crucify those passions and lusts. You've got to allow it to transform you from the inside out. You have to surrender. You have to surrender to its Word. Just listen to what the Bible says it does. The effects of it. Well, it says that you can have joy in trials. Remember that in James 1? Count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. But let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be what? Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You want spiritual maturity? The Bible says the path to spiritual maturity is through trials. You grow through trials. Trials force you to look at what you're trusting. They strip you of all those resources that you're holding on to, and they leave you naked before God. So that you're trusting God and not your resources. Because every time we go through a trial, we think of how we can get out of it. How am I going to get out of this? The Bible says the way through it, or the way out of it, is through it. The only way you're going to get out of those situations is going to be through it. The Bible also says you can have peace with God. It says that in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea of peace there is that the war is now over. The very moment that He calls you to Himself and you believe, the war is now over. You're no longer an enemy of God. The Bible goes on to say that you can have the fruit of the Spirit that's produced by the Holy Spirit in your life. How does that happen? Well, Ephesians 5:18 says to be not drunk with wine in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And as you read the rest of the chapter, it tells you the results. As you're filled with the Spirit, there are going to be things that happen in your life. And to sum it up, Galatians 5:22 and 23 says that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. All of that is produced as a result of yielding to the Spirit. The Bible says that that can happen. The Bible goes on to say that you can have victory over your sin. You don't have to yield to sin. Why are you yielding to sin? The Bible says you don't have to do that. Look with me over at Romans 6 for just a moment. Notice what he says in Romans 6. Look at verse 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall have no what? Dominion over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present your slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience to righteousness? See, he's talking about there that you have been now freed from sin. You are dead to sin. You are no longer walking under the law. You're walking under grace. But that grace doesn't give you any license to go on sinning. You don't have the liberty to go out there and sin and do whatever you want to do, thinking that God is giving you enough grace to take that away. He's saying, listen, you are to walk by the new man. You are to walk in the new man. You are to walk as one who is alive from the dead. You are to walk as one who is not yielding himself as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. You are to walk as one who is presenting himself to God as being alive from the dead. See, the Bible says that you can trust its very word. You can trust every aspect of what is written here, the very testimonies, to make you skilled in holy living. That's very important. The Bible also says that you can trust its every word. You know, the word is the truth. It is the truth. We're going to talk about that as it goes down in verse 9 when he says the judgments of the Lord are true and they're righteous. See, you can trust its every word. Ike Reingard, he tells about a story of a woman who was reading her Bible on a public bus. And she was confronted by a belligerent man. And he boldly asked her if she believed everything in the Bible. And she said, she did. He then said, if you believe everything, then explain to me how Jonah lived for 3 days in the belly of a whale. Well, she answered, she said, I don't know, but I believe he did. Then the man became more agitated. He said, lady, you should be able to explain what you believe. And of course, she quietly repeated her inability to know exactly how Jonah survived. But she noted that she would ask him once she got to heaven. Well, sarcastically, the rude guy said, and what if Jonah didn't make it to heaven? And she said, well, then you ask him. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Notice the third attribute of the Bible. The third attribute, found in verse 8, says, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. They're right. What's that mean? Well, it means that they lay down a right path. God's Word provides a right path. It will not go wrong, or you will not go wrong in following the counsel of the Word of God. You remember the passage we talked about last week? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. What's that mean? All the Word of God. All of this is God's Word. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. See, you won't go wrong following its counsel because it is God's very word. This is the word that come from His lips. It also means that this is where the man of God will be complete. Because it says in the next verse there that it instructs in righteousness that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And you remember last time we said the man of God was a technical term referring to the preacher of divine truth. The idea of complete meant that it was perfect, and Fritz Reinecker gives this definition. He says, it's completely outfitted, fully furnished, fully equipped, fully supplied, meaning having everything one needs or capable of doing everything one is called to do. That's what the Word is able to do. People today think, well, I'm surrendering to the ministry as a preacher. I meet the qualification of one being a man because there are no women preachers in the Bible, though they may be in our world today. And that's just a total ignoring of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I meet the qualification first of being a man. Secondly, I have a desire and I begin to reach in that direction and I feel in my heart I meet those qualifications. What do I do next? And I remember asking Pastor that. Well, the common answer is go to seminary. That's what they say. Go to seminary. Well, what is a seminary? I don't know what that is. Help me here. Well, go to a Bible college. Okay, well now I know I got a college that teaches the Bible or it's got something to do with the Bible. What do I do? Listen to what the Word of God says here. Look at Psalm 119. Look at verses 98 through 100. First of all, let me just say, I am not against seminary. I've spent 8 years there. Secondly, I'm not against it because the elders, we have been talking about starting one right here. But third, I am more for this. Because there are times when people look down on ministers of the Word of God, ministers of the Gospel, because they, quote, don't have formal training. Now, what does that mean, formal training? Well, here's what it means right here according to Scripture. Verse 98. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Why? For your testimonies are my meditation. You see the key thing there? The reason why he had more understanding than all of his teachers, and the reason why that he was more wiser than his enemies, because he was meditating on the testimonies of God. He was meditating on Scripture. And he goes on to say, I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. So not only was he meditating on the Word, he was obeying it. He was doing what it said. In Proverbs 2 and verse 6, it says that the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. See, the goal of the seminary should be to point you to the understanding of the Word, to the meditation of the Word, to the obedience of the Word. And I'm not saying that seminaries aren't doing that. There are some that shouldn't even be around. Just simple as that. And there are some people that think that they need to go, should not go. And the same is true about college. Just because you have reached an age and you graduated from high school, the parents seem to be doing this. They want to push you out to go to college. And it's not for everybody. Have your parents call me. I'll tell them that. They won't call me. They won't. Except for the one that listens to this tape. Listen to what one Puritan preacher said. He says, O ye saints, how you should love the Word. See, that's what you should be focused on. Focus on loving the Word of God and the God of the Word. Amen. That's what you need to focus all your attention on. And he goes on to say, for by this you have been converted. Tie it about your neck. Write it upon your hand. Lay it in your bosom. And when you go, let it lead you. When you sleep, let it keep you. When you wake, let it talk with you. You that are unconverted, read the Word with diligence. Flock to where it's powerfully preached. Pray for the coming of the Spirit and the Word. Come from your knees to the sermon, and come from the sermon to your knees. I tell you, folks, the pulpit needs to come back in focus today. Because you know what's happened? It's been sold for a seeker-sensitive, make-you-comfortable kind of person. It's been moved out of the way. It's not the central theme or the central thing happening in the church. Everything else is happening and taking center stage, and the pulpit is being put in the closet. We care so much about the Word that we don't care about anything else. We don't have to have gimmicks. We don't have to have carnivals. We don't have to have a lot of these things. For one, if we have them, then that's what we're going to have to keep doing to keep bringing people back. No, what we want to major on is the Word of the living God. We want to study it. We want to understand it. We want to obey it. And the second thing we want to do is that we want to be accountable to one another. You know, there are not too many churches where people will walk up to you and if you're courting or dating or whatever term you're trying to find for that, and someone walks up to you and says, are you sleeping together? That's accountability. But in some churches, that won't happen. You can go in there and hide, and you can fornicate. You know, you could cheat on your husband or your wife in some churches, and no one will confront you about that. And people think that we're harsh here. Listen, we love you and we prove our love for you by using the Word of God to admonish you, to confront you. And the Word of God is that responsibility that you and I have to obey. That's the authority. The Word of God will warn you of what will harm you. It warns you of what will harm you. It warns you about sin by telling you that the wages of sin is what? And the average person who is supposedly a, quote, seeker of God doesn't know that. Because those churches have abandoned that truth. They won't tell you that if you stay in that sinful state you're in, you're going to hell. They won't tell you that. They won't tell you that you have to die to self daily. They won't tell you that you have to take up your cross and follow Jesus every day. Because the very moment they start doing that, they cease being a seeker-sensitive church. They are now more concerned about what God thinks instead of what people who are sitting in the seats think. See, that's the difference between many churches. Pastors have surrendered the Bible, and they've now come up with a playbook that is dictated by the needs of the people sitting in the chairs. You know what, folks? I really, personally, do not care what you think. I mean, I'm not being cocky or anything like that. I'm just trying to tell you, I care more about what God thinks. I don't pick sermons based upon what your needs are. And I don't stand up here and hold back or say certain things just because I'm thinking about your needs. Most of the time, I don't know what they are. But you know, we're no different. We all have the same kinds of needs, right? And I know if I need the Word of God, and I need to be told that constantly, and I need to be given the understanding of that, then I know you need that too. And I know if I have to lead my family in those things, then you have to do the same thing. And I have to keep telling you that. And we keep pounding that over and over and over. See, the Word, it will warn you about those things that are going to hurt you. And it will also tell you, listen, if you're going to run with those who follow after sin, you're going to be caught up in that and you will fall. The Scripture gives the warning against that in Proverbs 1:10 when it says, "My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. Don't go with them." See, you've got to be careful with the kinds of people that you're hanging around. You say, "Well, I want to hang around these people because I want to share the gospel with them." Well, how many times have you shared the gospel with them? You see, the Word of God will also warn you about Satan. And he's the one who is telling you not to submit to God. But the Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. But you know what some churches are saying? They're not even telling you that. They're not even quoting James 4:7. They're running around saying, let's just plead the blood on this and that, and on the tires, and on the batteries in our cars. Let's plead the blood on the walls and the wallpaper and the stove, the toilet. That's the kind of idiotic things that are happening in the church. And they'll run around and cast Satan out of everything. You now have the demon of post-nasal drip. So the Word of God not only will warn you what will harm you, it will also show you the right way to live. It teaches you how to fear God. Amen. If you want to know how to fear God, then open up the Bible, because the Bible says this, Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Your whole duty is to fear God and obey Him. And that's what the Word of God tells you. And people say, "Well, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to..." Well, then go somewhere else. Because you don't want what we have to offer, and all we have to offer is the Bible. Right?
Amen, brother.
The Bible will teach you how to love God.
Amen.
It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength." It will also teach you how to love one another. When it says, the second is like this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." See, God's Word, it lays down the right path. Why? Because God's Word is the right path. It's the path that the light is on. You've heard that verse, Psalm 119:105. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Well, it is the path that the light is on. And that's why it is sure and trustworthy. It will not let you down. Verse 128 of Psalm 119 says, "Therefore all your precepts concerning all things I consider to be right. I hate every false way." And here's something that our presidents need to remember about Abraham Lincoln. He said this, "All things desirable to men are contained in the Bible." We need men leading our country that fear God. Right? That's why this one man, his name was Christian Johnson, He said a Bible that's falling apart probably belongs to someone who isn't. Well, because God's Word provides a right path, and it is the right path, what does it say that it does? It rejoices the heart. See, when you found the truth, what does that do? It produces unceasing joy. I mean, you're excited like Andrew running after his brother Simon or Peter, or after Nathaniel being told from Andrew, "We have found the Messiah," with great joy and enthusiasm because they have found the truth. You remember when you discovered the truth? You thought you discovered it. The truth is that God opened your heart to it. But you remember what that day was like? New awareness of things? Everything was new. Is it still like that? Do you remember the joy? You remember nothing could get you down because you didn't care about anything at that point. Is it still like that? Because if it's not, maybe you're guilty of Revelation 2. Losing your first love. And not losing as if you lost it, like you lose your keys or lose your glasses and they're on top of your face. But no, it's more like forsaking it. Forsaking the love of God. Well, the law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Notice number 4. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the idea here is that it's clear. It lets you see what you could never see. Just as I mentioned, that very moment that new life was birthed within you, you were now opened up to the environment of God and you were now able to see things you never could see. You were now able to understand things you never could understand. And that's because of the Word. When God gives you a new heart at salvation, when He takes that stony heart of flesh out and He gives you a heart of flesh, and then He plants within you new desires. You remember there in Psalm 37, verse 4, He says to delight yourself also in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He'll bring it to pass. So with a new heart and with new desires comes a new awareness. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says this, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us." And it's emphatic in Greek, which means to us and to us alone. How's He done this? Through His Spirit. It says, "For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Isn't that wonderful? There the commandment of the Lord lets you see things you could never see. Why does it do that? Well, it enlightens the eyes. It actually opens your eyes to Jesus. That's exactly what it does. It does exactly for what it's intended, because the Bible is all about Jesus. The Old Testament pointed to the cross, the New Testament pointed back. It's all about Jesus. That's why you hear David praying like this in Psalm 119, verse 18. "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Do you pray that? When you're sitting down to read the Word, do you pray, "God, open my eyes so I can see the truth of Scripture? God, help me to confess and repent of my sin right now, because I know if I'm still in it, then I won't be able to see the truth of the Word." Paul even prayed this to the Ephesians, about the Ephesians, Ephesians 1:17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power." It enlightens the eyes. Well, notice verse 9. It says the fear of the Lord, and fear there is referring to worship. It says it is clean. It is clean. What does that mean? Well, the Hebrew word there means pure. It's without spot. It means that it is pure. God's Word is pure. And the psalmist recognized this truth. He said in Psalm 12:6 that they are pure words when He said the words of the Lord are pure words. And they can withstand every test. Listen, if you're talking with someone who is debunking the Bible, challenge them. Put the burden on them. Why do you got to sit there and try to prove everything? Listen, put it on them. They're the one debunking it. Say, listen, prove me these things you are saying with the Bible. It will withstand your test. Josh McDowell set out to disprove the Bible and disprove Jesus and the prophecies, and he ended up becoming a believer in the process. It says there in Psalm 12:6, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. That's how pure the Word is. It's without spot. It's without blemish. It won't lead you into sin. It'll lead you into righteousness. Listen to what Spurgeon said. He said, in the original, there is an allusion to the most severely purifying process known to the ancients, through which silver was passed when the greatest possible purity was desired. The dross was all consumed and only the bright and precious metal remained. So clear and free from all alloy of error or unfaithfulness is the book of the words of the Lord. The Bible has passed through the furnace of persecution, literary criticism, philosophical doubt, and scientific discovery, and has lost nothing but those human interpretations which clung to it as alloy to precious one. Listen, those who clung to it and weren't clinging to the truth, and they came with their criticism and their speculations, the Word of God burned them off. Because the Word can stand with any test. And every child of God needs to recognize and believe that the Word of God is pure. Again, David said, Psalm 119, verse 140, your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Spurgeon again says, in the Word of God, there is no admixture of error or sin. It is pure in its sense, pure in its language, pure in its spirit, pure in its influence, and all of this to the very highest degree. Very pure. This is what Agur said in Proverbs 30 and verse 5. He said that every word of God is what? Say it with me. Pure. He's a shield to those who put their trust in Him. And as that Puritan Thomas Manton said, as pure gold suffers no loss by the fire, so the promises suffer no loss when they are tried, but stand to us in our greatest troubles. See, when you're in trials, when you're in troubles, go to the Word. That's where you're going to get hope. Go to God. When I read the Psalms, that's what I see. I don't see a Christian counselor. My experience with Christian counselors is this. They're not Christians and they're not counselors. And there are two types of counseling. There is psychology and there is nouthetic counseling. And there are seminaries that are not buying into nouthetic counseling. And it doesn't make sense because we want to counsel with the Bible. That's what nouthetic counseling does. You counsel with the Word. You counsel right out of the Word of God. No, they want to buy into psychology and pump you up with a bunch of pills. That is worldly wisdom. The Bible says it's God's Word is unadulterated. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the pure, the unadulterated Word of God, the milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. See, it will not deceive you, and nothing needs to be added to it. Don't need to add anything to the Word of God, because it's perfect, right? Psalm 19:7. And it will grow you. It has life, and it gives life, and it nourishes your life. Well, notice the next one. And it says there in the middle of verse 9 that the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And let's take them one at a time. It says that they are true. Well, we've already hinted at this, but let me take it a little further. God's Word is the truth. You want Scripture for that? Here's what it says of itself. John 17:17. Jesus said, your Word is what? Truth. And then you have those cynical critics like Pilate. John 18:38 says, what is truth? Truth was standing right there in front of Him. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the Bible affirms its truthfulness. I've given you these passages before, but in case you need to hear them again, is Psalm 119, verse 142, which says, "Your law is truth." And Psalm 119, 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth." It's the truth. Are you willing to die for the truth? You say, "Yeah, piously. Yes, I will die for the truth." Are you dying every day? Say, "Yes." What do you mean, Pastor Steve? Are you in it every day? "Well, you don't understand my schedule." No, are you in it every day?
Amen.
Who cares about your schedule?
Amen.
Quit trying to order the Word of God around your schedule.
Woo!
Order your life around the Word of God.
Right on.
Those who say they don't have time to pray, they don't take time to pray.
Amen.
And then when they're in trouble, they're going around, "Pray for me, pray for me, pray for me." Why? Why should we pray for you? You don't do what we pray about. Thomas Goodwin said, God has but three things that are dear to Him in this world. His saints, His worship, and His truth. And it's hard to say which of these is dearest to Him. Well, it's true, and then it says it's righteous altogether. Whether you take them separately or corporately, God's judgments are manifestly pure and righteous. It's called righteous here, and even Psalm 119 verse 138 says this, "Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous judgments." And it's called that, your righteous judgments. Psalm 119:7, "I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments." Okay, that right there in verses 7 to 9 is the attributes of God's Word. Now, if we stop right there, it's incomplete in this sense of what the psalmist is saying in Psalm 19. After he gives you all of this, he says in verse 10, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And so now we see the appetite of God's Word. God's Word is to be desired above all things. Again, you don't understand my schedule. No, you don't understand what this is saying here. It's saying it's to be desired above all things. It should be the highest priority of your life because it is sufficient for every aspect of your life. That's why we seek to magnify the Word here. That's why we don't need a bunch of gimmicks. That's why we don't need worldly wisdom. All we need is to understand the Word of God and then put that in practice. There are people, I've been around people in the church for so long saying, "Well, we believe the Word. We believe the Bible." They'll pound the pulpit, you know. But then when I open up the Bible and I say, "Well, what's this say right here about elders in the church? How come you're not applying this? What is that? What is that?" It says elders. Who are elders? Well, Acts 20, 28 says that they're overseers, they're pastors, they're shepherds. Well, how come you only got one of them? It says that there are more than one by the plural use of the term, elders. Why you got one? If you believe the Bible, then that needs to happen.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
I remember one time preaching about that. Everybody was okay with that until I got to deacons. They didn't like it because they had all men deacons. And I said, "You know what? The text here tells us that there is a strong possibility for women deacons." So let's examine it. And then people were meeting me at the door not to greet me in good sermon. They were wanting to talk about that. And I said, "Fine, we'll talk about that. But bring your Bible. And let's sit down with the Bible. And let's talk about that." I'm interested in that. That's all I care about. If you get offended by anything that's said up here, examine it with the Word. And let me just say this. Examine everything, period. Examine everything that's been said. Go to the Word and make sure that's what it's teaching and that's what it says. And I'm actually kind of questioning whether you do that. I'm going to be bold enough to question that. That table hasn't emptied any over there. Those CDs have been sitting there. We quit making them. We don't make CDs right now. If you want them, it's by order only. But we were sitting them on the table and people were buying them. And listen, it has nothing to do with the money. We give away a lot of stuff. But they sit right there, and it makes me wonder, are you examining what is being taught? Because the way I examine things, I have to hear it again.
Yep.
They say, well, I go to the website. Well, good. If you do that, that's fine, because that is available there too. There are 410 sermons or so on our website that you can listen to. But examine what is being said. Thank you for loving me, and you're willing to trust what I say, but listen, if you love me, examine what I'm saying. That's the way I want you to love me.
Amen.
And if you want to talk to me about any of that, see Chip. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm serious. If there is something that you don't understand that we have talked about in the Scripture, then let's sit down and talk about it. That doesn't mean right after the sermon. Okay? But he says here, more to be desired are they. What? What we just went through. Are you desiring the Word this way? Because God's Word is to be desired. It's to be coveted.
Amen.
It's to be taken pleasure in. It's to be delighted in. The words of God are more precious than the finest of man's possessions. It says they're more than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. There are two passages that you might want to jot down. One is Psalm 119, verse 72, which says this, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." You say, yes, that's what I feel. The Bible is more profitable than that. Well, then why don't you give? Why do you play the lottery? I hope nobody in here does that. That is a waste of resources. That's a waste. That is chance living. That's putting all your hope in that. If God wants you to have that, He'll give it to you.
Amen.
Without you playing the lottery.
Right.
They used education to bring that in here. And why is education going, we need money, we need money. That's the biggest line item in the budget in the world, is education. And yet the lottery is supposed to take care of that. Then it goes on to say, it's sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And Psalm 119:103 says, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And does the word taste like that when you study it? Sometimes that you study it, you read it, you hear it, and you just go, God, that is so good.
Amen.
You remember in Revelation when we were studying where John saw the scroll that the angel had in his hand and he was told to eat it? Remember that? And he couldn't tell what was written on the scroll, but he was told to eat it, and he said it would be sweet in his mouth, but it would be bitter to his stomach. Have you ever had that happen? You eat something sweet, and you're going, it's good, I got to have more of it. But then when it goes down and it sits, you're going, man, I wish I'd have never ate that. But the Word of God, he says here, it's sweeter also than honey. Anybody here like honey? You get your biscuit from McDonald's and you pour your honey on it, right? We got a guy that lives a couple of houses down from us. He sells honey. So he has all these things with these bees in it. He gets honey from that. I thought, well, that's really neat. And then we have next to him a guy that has lions. I live in a very strange neighborhood, okay? Then I have a couple donkeys that I want to feed to the lions. I have to tell you this. It has nothing to do with this. Except for the fact that I was ready to eat chicken about 4 in the morning. I had a crazy rooster camped outside my window. And he went off. And so did I. I ran outside. This was probably a sight. I ran outside, and all I could find was a stick. And I'm going, where is he at? They got quiet when I went outside. And I'm just standing there, and I'm listening. All of a sudden, I saw a silhouette in the light of one. There they are. Whack! Whack! I didn't kill any of them. The next night, it happened again. My wife says, don't kill them. I don't know why I told you that. I'll tell you this, God's word is more sweeter than chicken. And it is to be desired. And it should occupy the greatest place in your heart. I don't know how to recover from that, but to go on. There are some passages, again, that you need to jot down. And this is one of them, Job 23:12. Job says, and here speaking of the word as the greatest priority, he says, I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Well, that's a good one right there. The word must be our greatest desire. David said, my soul breaks with longing for your judgments. He longed after them. See, that's how come when he looks at the glory of God and he sees it declared by the heavens and the firmament showing its handiwork, all that he is saying leading up to verse 7, and then he focuses in on the Word of God by those various titles and the various effects that it has. He says, listen, this is the most precious thing to desire. And then he ends in verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. And now we're seeing the authority of God's Word. Two things that it provides in this verse. One, it provides warning. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. That is, you are admonished. And we've already went through some of this, but let me just give you two of them. It warns you of sin. Galatians 6:7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. What are you sowing? I don't even like that term, because sowing and seeds, all that's used in the charismatic movement, and I hear that, and it's used in the wrong way. But he's saying here, what are you investing in your life? What are you sowing? Are you sowing to the flesh? Are you sowing to the Spirit? The Word of God will warn you of sin. It will also correct you when you sin. You remember Balaam? Peter had something to say about him in 2 Peter 2:15. When he's talking about false teachers, he said they had forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but he was rebuked for his iniquity. A dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice restrained the madness of the prophet. Donkey spoke to him. Well, the second part he says here, it promises great reward. In keeping them, there is great reward. Jesus said this, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Doesn't that sound like a good reward? So, is God's Word your greatest, highest priority? Do you see that it's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, truthful and righteous? Do you desire it more than gold, yea, than much fine gold? Is it to you sweeter than honey and the honeycomb? Do you heed its warnings? If you do, there's great reward.